Amen. Well, good morning again. It is great to be with you guys. As Charlie said, we're wrapping up our study that we have been doing since the first Sunday this year, and we have been calling it The Weird Stuff. If you're just joining us today, so what we've been doing is this. We've been going into the Bible. We've been talking about some of the aspects of Christianity that are more overtly supernatural, like even to the point where some of us who are believers in Jesus, maybe even have been for a long time, are kind of like, you know, that is just a little bit weird. And yet what we've been doing is saying, you know what, as Christians, what we need to understand is that our 21st century, mostly pretty highly educated, you know, we think that we're pretty sophisticated and probably more or less are, sensibilities are not really what govern in this particular thing. But instead, we're going to the mind of the one who is the most highly educated in the universe because he knows absolutely everything, and that is God, the one who alone can speak to us about what is weird and isn't weird and what is real and isn't real. And we're saying, all right, listen, I don't know what to do with some of this stuff, so like, what do you have to say about it? Because whatever it is that you say is the truth. It's real. So we're humbling ourselves before the word of the Lord and going, okay, Lord, I feel a little weird about this, but what about you? What do you think? What do you have to say? And for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about Satan and demons and angels and how to do battle against them, which I think we can, most of us at least, say, by means of our 21st century kind of educated, pretty sophisticated sensibilities, is a little bit odd. But you know what? If we got on an airplane and flew, I don't know, roughly 2 hours to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, where the unofficial religion of the nation is voodoo, and then we got off the plane and we said to these guys, hey, by the way, we don't believe in demons at all. That's ridiculous. We're too sophisticated for that. They would just invite us to follow the sound of the drums that night and to come to one of their meetings and then to leave convinced. Frankly, the fact that we kind of, you know, denigrate these things, we think that we're beyond them somehow, is to the advantage of the one who's working against us. So last week, Charlie did a wonderful job kind of advancing this particular conversation and speaking in part to some of the ways that we open ourselves up to the demonic. In other words, to some of the ways in which we kind of, you know, metaphorically speaking, reach into the pocket of our lives and pull out the keys to our lives and sort of walk up to the evil one and his minions and go, well, I hope I can trust you with these. Well, you can trust he's going to do something with them. And you can trust that you're not going to like it. And what are the ways that we do that? Like, in case you missed it, I mean, I can't cover them all, but I mean, let me give you a list. One of the ways that we reach into our pocket, metaphorically speaking, and hand the keys to our lives over to the evil one and to his minions is by harboring unforgiveness in our hearts. Oh, wow. He's going there. I totally am. The Lord God is the greatest forgiver in the whole of the universe. Everything that he has forgiven me and everything that he's been forgiven you is of infinite transgression. Why? Because he is an infinitely valuable being. So there is literally nothing and no one who forgives more so than the Lord God. There's nothing and no one who has ever paid a more high price in order to forgive someone than God has. He has given the infinitely valuable life of his son Jesus, who suffered and died on a cross in my place, the innocent for the guilty, so that he might pay an infinite debt on my behalf. Think about that, because then he comes to me and he says, listen, I want, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to so transform you, Tom, that you begin to replicate that behavior with far less offensive people in your own life. In other words, I'm commanding you to forgive. And look, you know, it's not a big deal. I mean, if you steal my parking space, you know, like, okay, I guess I can forgive you. But we've had a lot more stolen than parking spaces in this room, have we not? And yeah, even that person. And he doesn't say, and therefore then you have to invite them back into your life and make like nothing happened. He's not asking you to be a fool. But he is commanding you to forgive. And beyond that, he's saying, if you want justice, I got it. You just need to trust me with it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, not might, not maybe. He's saying, look, take your hurt, take your wounds, take your offenses, take all of this stuff and take it and put it at my feet and walk away from it and entrust me with it. And in so doing, be free. Be free of the poison that is poisoning your life and relationships. and be free of the evil one, who, when you harbor this stuff in your life, he's like, oh, give me that set of keys. I am all in on this because I am going to use this to wreck every relationship you have, to make you a bitter, cynical person who grows more so with age, not less. We're handing over a lot with that. Another way that we do this is by maintaining ungodly beliefs. What does that mean? It just means believing things about yourself and believing things about God that are just not true. They don't align with the Bible, which is how you know that they're not true. You get the idea? So I'm not good enough. I'm an embarrassment to Jesus and my family. I'm a victim of my past, hopelessly so. I'm not loved. I'm not smart. I have no value. What about God? God doesn't care. God is distant. God can't be trusted. Love that one. The evil one loves that one. He loves to come to you with God can't be trusted. And he likes to take all of the facts and circumstances of your life and align them in such a way as to ignore all the ways that God can be trusted, by the way, and to create this beautiful narrative that plays into the lie that he whispers into your ear, which is that God can't be trusted. And therefore, you had better control your entire world, which will destroy you. It'll eat you up with anxiety, wreck you with fear. Another way that we do this, that we hand them the keys, is through generational patterns of sin that have been passed down to us through our families. That might be occultic practices, like, you know, some people have come up to me and gone, yeah, actually, that's in my family. That was a thing for us. But it might be some other thing that you've just taken on as your own personal identity because that was the identity of your dad and of their dad and of their dad and of their dad. It could be anger. It could be anxiety. It could be worthlessness. It could be any of these things. And you could be just, that's just the way we are. We're angry people. And the evil one's like, give me the keys because this is a powerful one. And the fourth and the final illustration that I'll give you to this is ungodly ties. Or ties that we make with other people or other activities that we're just refusing to give away, okay, that are not in alignment with Jesus. It's a sinful relationship that the Bible comes to us and says, you know, you're not supposed to be in this. And you're like, I know I'm not supposed to be in this, but I'm just going to continue on in this. And the evil one's like, oh, that's perfect. Give me the keys. Let me have them. It's fantastic. Thank you so much. Let me have the keys. It's an addiction. It's alcohol, it's drugs, it's porn. I mean, that's a massive, massive one. Outside of this room and in it, it's just huge. And I'm not willing to give it up. And so what is it then effectively? Because what I'm doing is I'm choosing this above Jesus and above loving obedience to his word. And what that makes this thing is a rival God. It's called idolatry. And every time we do it, the evil one's like, come on. Let's go. This is fantastic. Listen, please hear what I'm about to say. All of the serious regret in this room, I'm not talking about I regret that I didn't go to Florida State University. Everybody regrets that. Everybody regrets that. I'm talking about serious regret, okay? All of the serious regret in this room is tied to moments in our lives and seasons in our lives in which we've chosen something or someone else above Jesus and above loving obedience to his word. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that every time that you and I do any of these things or several other things, the evil one and his minions are like, this is fantastic. I love it. I'll take the keys. Thank you so much. You know, and I'm going to use it to wreak havoc in your life. Now, I'm going to do it differently than I would down in Haiti, where they all believe that I exist because, well, they experience me regularly. And so actually, that places you at a disadvantage. Doesn't it? You're in a battle you don't even know you're in if you don't understand that these things are real. And so today, what I want to do is we wrap up this whole study and this whole discussion about spiritual warfare, is I want to talk about how to take the keys back, because the Bible says that you can take the keys back. Did you know that? And the reason that you can take the keys back is because if you're a Christian, and that's a very important qualifying phrase. So please know that if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, every single thing that I'm talking about is an offer to you. Apart from Christ, you're on your own in this particular battle, whether you realize it or not. But in Christ, you're a completely different person. You have a completely different set of weapons. You have a completely different authority. Like, it is a game changer. And so the invitation, if you're not a believer in Jesus, is always to come to faith in Jesus and come out to Alpha 7 o'clock Thursday night, right back there. It includes dinner. Explore this stuff. It's powerful, but if you're a believer in Jesus, then you've been purchased by the blood of Christ, you've been filled with the Spirit of Christ, and you've been legally adopted into the family of Christ. And so then, as the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verse 4, he who is in you, meaning the Holy Spirit of the living God who lives in you, is what? Greater than he who is in the world. And as we said 2 weeks ago, he's not like 20% greater. It's not like, you know, when he goes down to the fort to play pickleball with the devil, he wins 8 out of 10 times. He wins every time. He's infinitely greater than he who is in the world, which means that when it comes to this whole conversation, which is sort of spooky, you know, like you literally have nothing to fear. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. You have nothing to fear because God gave us a spirit, not of fear. Now just stop for a second and think about that. If you're a fearful person, and hear no judgment coming from me, by the way, if you are, because I know the experience. Okay? So I can speak to that. But if you're a fearful person, I mean, fearful as you move through life, I'm not talking about I'm hiking, I'm in the mountains, I'm walking down a trail, and I come across a mama bear and her cubs, all right? Like, that's healthy fear. Like, you need to get the heck out of there. If it's brown, you lay down on the ground, okay? That's the deal. On your stomach, all right? And put your hands on your neck. If it's black, you fight back. That's the deal. You're going to lose the fight. But anyway, just get big and loud. Get big and loud, okay? If you get big and loud, you might scare it away. If it comes at you, actually try to punch it in the nose, and then you're going to die. But at least you get a shot off before that happens. That's healthy fear. That's fine. I'm not talking about that at all. If you're a fearful person, where's that coming from? Because it is not coming from the Lord. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of what? What's the next word? Say it out loud. It's good for you. Power. And by the way, also love and self-control. James, the brother of Jesus, or I'm sorry, by that power, the Apostle Peter says this. And listen, it's a command. He doesn't come and suggest this. He doesn't come and go, listen, when it comes to the evil one, maybe try this out. He's like, no. You're filled with the Spirit of God. He is infinitely greater than the one who is in the world. Like, infinitely. You have power, not of spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And therefore, he says, 1 Peter 5:9, resist the devil, remaining firm in your faith, but faith in what? In your identity in Christ, that you're a blood-bought, spirit-filled son or daughter of God, possessed of a spirit that is infinitely greater than anything that you're going to come against in the spiritual realm. He is a spirit of power. That's who you are, and it's from that place of identity then that you begin to behave. James, the brother of Jesus, says it this way. He says, resist the devil. So same command, but here's the result. He gives it to you in advance, and he will flee from you. Why? Because he wants to? No. Because he has no choice. Because he has to. Listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. He says, for though we walk through this life in the flesh, what is he talking about? He's talking about these bodies that we have. He's like, yeah, let's talk about how you walk through life. Like, you're walking through life in this body. You have a certain, you know, physical strength. You have certain intellectual capabilities. And he's like, you realize that that is no match at all for the demonic realm, right? He's like, though you are way too weak to handle this on your own, is just a different way of saying it. You can't do it with this, and you can't do it with this. Even though that's the case, that's fine. He says, because we're not waging war against the demonic according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, hang on to that, are not of the flesh. They're not this or this. All right, well then, what are they? The weapons of our warfare have what kind of power? Divine power to destroy strongholds. But again, what are they? What are the weapons? Well, Paul tells us that in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong again in what? Because it's not this or this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And here's how, on a practical level, to do this. He says, put on the whole armor of God, which, by the way, takes a conscious effort, does it not? Like, I mean, that's very intentional. Like, you, it's something you have to get up and do. So I try not to picture this because it won't ruin lunch. But like, when I got up this morning, I was not dressed like this, okay? So then I had to get up and I had to put this on. And I had to put the whole outfit on, right? Like, I didn't leave anything out. I didn't show up barefoot. You know, you'd be like, what happened to your shoes, man? Like, this is super weird. Like, did you get mugged for your shoes? None of my shoes are cool enough to get mugged for. Just know that. It's not going to happen. I'm safe in these shoes. Put on the whole outfit. Paul's like, just like that, you need to do this. And don't leave out any of the pieces or parts. He's like, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to take your stand against the scheme of the devils. For you, he says, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. In other words, we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And since we are physically and intellectually no match at all for them, therefore, take up the whole armor of God and put it on so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And now what he does is he gives us the armor. And it's like he just walks up and goes, well, there's this, and then after that, there's this, and then after that, there's this, and this, and this. He lays it out for us piece by piece. And listen to how he starts, verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the what? The belt of truth. What's interesting about this armor is that it begins with the belt of truth, and it ends with the sword of the Spirit, which he's very, very clear on saying is the word of God. So from beginning to end, this whole bunch of armor is all of it an armor of truth. Why is that important? Because as we've been talking about for several weeks now, one of the primary ways that the evil one and his minions come at us is with lies. Lie upon lie upon lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. But how do you know what's true and what's a lie if you don't know the truth? How do you know? And so what is this fundamentally? The whole of this conversation, in part and in very large part, is an invitation to have a more than casual relationship with the Bible. Because it's in the Bible that we find the truth and we're able to expose the lies. And, you know, I think one of the things that I would refer you to, and Charlie did it earlier, is the Bible Show podcast, guys. Awesome. And by the way, over the course of the next 2 weeks and those 10-minute Bible Show dailies, they're going to be talking about the armor of God. It's like perfect timing. So he comes to us and he's like, all right, so let me lay out your weapons. You ready? So the belt of truth, it starts with that. But then he says after that, having put on the what? The breastplate of righteousness, which covers all the vital organs, but most vitally, it covers your heart. And what is it covering your heart from? From the lies of the evil one, who again comes to you and says, you're not worthy and God is distant and you're going to be a hopeless victim of your past forever and all of that stuff. You're not good enough. Like, but what's the truth about that? Because when you dig into the Bible, you realize you're not good enough is true and not true and both at the same time, but in a different way. In other words, the Bible comes to us and says, hey, the bad news is you're a lot worse than you realize. The good news is you're a lot more loved than you realize, and that the love covers the bad. So in other words, the reality is the standard of God is one of absolute perfection. Okay, well, we're done now, right? Like, I mean, that's it. It's over. I'm not good enough to be received by God, but God so loved that he then sent his son to pay an infinite price, the innocent for the guilty, for me on a cross, so that through faith in him and in his performance, not my own, I abandon that entirely. It's worthless to me. I put on a breastplate of righteousness that I'm given. It's not my breastplate of righteousness. Hey, that has all kinds of holes in it. I mean, we got problems with my breastplate. It's going to protect me from nothing. All the lies of the evil one, you're not good enough. I'm going to be like, yeah, you're right about that. You know, like, no protection at all. But I get to take up the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus because he's gifted it to me. And all I do with it is I put it on. And when the evil one comes and says, you're not good enough, I can say, you know what? In a sense, you're right about that. Like, left to myself, I'm not good enough. And everything that you have to say is probably more or less, accurate, like it hits. But let me tell you about Jesus, because he is good enough. And he was good enough for me. And my acceptance by God is not based on my performance. It's based on his performance, gifted, given to me as a gift. And his performance is finished. It is complete. He set it on the cross before he died. And it's an accepted performance. We know that because he's been raised again from the dead on the third day, as he said that he would be. God looks at me and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And there is nothing that the devil or any of his minions can do to take that away or to take that apart. Safe because of him. And this idea that God is distant, I mean, you go to the Bible, you're like, well, that's completely ridiculous. I mean, first of all, he came to us in his son, but then beyond that, like when I become a Christian, he fills me with his spirit, like the empowering presence of the living God lives in me. How much closer can he get? And the idea that I'm a hopeless victim of my past, completely not true. Now, I am apart from Jesus. But what is Almighty God, who is ever creative and altogether wise and altogether powerful, able to do with my every single failure, past, present, and even future? He takes them. He turns them around. He puts them inside out. And he uses these failures to advance his own plans and purposes, all of which are good in my own life and in the lives of other people. Look, it's utter nonsense, but you have to know the truth. So Paul's like, all right, I'm laying it out for you. There's the belt of truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let's not forget the feet, because we don't, want you to be up on stage with no shoes. So here's the deal. As for shoes for your feet, he says, having put on what? What are the shoes? The readiness given by the gospel of peace, by which we make peace with God. And by the way, through which we preach the gospel to people who are even our enemies. And as they come to faith in Jesus, we make peace with them. But really, I think this idea is that as we enter into the battle against the evil one and his minions, we enter in as those who are secure, or those who are at peace as sons and daughters of God, to understand that we are spirit-filled and empowered. And as we stand in the truth and in these weapons, we're able effectively to battle back, to resist the devil who must flee before us, is the idea. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace. And then he says in verse 16, and in all circumstances, even when you feel like you don't need it, is another way of saying it. Don't drop the shield. Take up the shield of faith. You've got to grab it and take it up. It implies effort with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts, meaning all the devastating lies of the evil one, whose lies and accusations are designed not just to pierce you, that's bad enough, but to set you on fire, to consume you. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith. And then Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation, which says that you've been purchased by the blood of Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ, adopted into the family of Christ, are possessed by a spirit who is infinitely greater than he who is in the world, a spirit of power. Fill your mind with the truth of Christ and put that over your head and protect your mind from despair, from doubt. And then finally, he gives us the only offensive weapon in this whole thing. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which again is the word of God. And it's by the word of God that we defeat the lies of the enemy and that we push back the darkness in our lives, in our families, in the church, and in our world. We cannot remain silent about the truth. We must speak it. And then he closes with a call to prayer. He says in verse 18, praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to close this message, I want to close this whole study a little bit differently than, I don't know, maybe I've done in a long time. But I want us to take some time and just slow down to do three things. So number one, I want us to confess. I want us to confess the ways that we've taken the keys to our lives out of our pocket and we've handed it over to the evil one. And maybe not just in the past, but maybe like right now, you're just like, yeah, I'm like totally lost in this addiction here. Just hang on to him for a while, confess how we have done that. And confession, by the way, doesn't mean I confess that I've done this, but I'm not going to change it. True confession is, no, I'm facing this direction, and I'm going to turn now. And if I have to get help, I'm going to get help. But I'm going to confess this, and I'm going to work by the power of God's Spirit and in community with his people to leave it behind and walk toward Jesus. And the beautiful thing about confession, guys, is that when you walk toward Jesus, he's not standing there with some stern look on his face. You know, he's not like, oh, well, finally you show up, you know, he's all disappointed with us. He's not that way at all. He's drawn to us through our repentance. He grabs us with open arms. It's like, oh, I'm so happy to see you. I've been waiting all this time. So I want to give you some time to confess. And we'll bring those categories that I went through up on the screen. But then after we confess, I want us to command. And this is not a prayer. This is a statement out loud to the dark forces in this world. And by the authority that is ours in Jesus, we're going to tell them to hit the road. So we're going to command. And then finally, I want us to contend for revival in us, through us, in our families, in our church, but in the world where we're just saying, Lord, pour your spirit out. Come and rescue us here. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray and just sort of lead us into this time. And then I'm just going to say, okay, you're on your own. Take this time. Run through this list if it's helpful to you. If the Spirit of God is saying, nope, it's something else, great. Just quiet your heart and listen for, Lord, what do I have to repent of? And then do it. And then after a few minutes, I'll bring that to a close and we'll command and contend, okay? So let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come now in this room and that you would minister to each individual heart exactly the way that each individual heart needs it the most in this moment. I pray that you would quiet our thoughts. I pray that you would quiet our fears. I pray that you would instill within us a faith that says that we are loved no matter what we've done or are doing. And I pray that you would give us the courage and the faith, the values necessary to turn from what we need to turn from and to just collapse into your arms. Do this, I pray. Take this time, guys, and just spend time with the Lord. love what the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, verse 9, very famous passage for good reason. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to invite you guys to stand, and if you feel comfortable, to command. I have a statement for us to read as a command to the evil one and to his minions as children of the Lord. So I thought maybe we could read it together and mean it. Join me in this if you would. Satan, I rebuke you in the authority of Jesus Christ. I declare your works in my life destroyed. Jesus triumphed over you in the wilderness, on the cross, and in the grave. His resurrection has sealed your fate. I triumph over you now in the strength of his name. I resist and rebuke your efforts to oppress, afflict, or deceive me. I remove from you the right to rob me of the joy or fruit of my salvation. Through the power of the blood of Calvary, I command all powers of darkness assigned to me, sent to me, or surrounding me now to leave. Go where Jesus Christ orders you to go, never to return. And then finally, I want to contend with you guys in prayer. I want us together to contend with the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to tell you, it's a long prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. I took this from the One Cry website, and it came with for every single sentence, there were all of these citations from the Bible, and I took those out to kind of make it a little shorter. But I want you to pray this prayer if you mean it. And even if you don't mean it, then tell the Lord, I want to mean it. Does that make sense? Because we do that in life. It's like, I know I'm supposed to do the right thing, and I don't really want to do the right thing. So Lord, give me the desire to do the right thing. Come and change my heart in that sense. But otherwise, this is a beautiful prayer. And take it to heart as you pray it. So here we go, reading together. Lord, I bow before you as God. You are in charge of everything. Please give me the desire and power to obey you in every moment. I reaffirm that my relationship with you is my first priority. Teach me to stay close to you like Jesus did, rejecting pride, which leads to destruction, and embracing humility, which leads to abundant life. I submit to the authority of the Bible to guide me. My desire is to be attentive and obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Would you fill me with your power and fullness? Please give me a healthy fear of you. Move me to care more about your opinion than I care about the opinions of others. Show me the depth of my need for you and shatter my self-sufficiency. Change my mindset so that prayer becomes my first response in every situation. May I seek you in all things. Help me to put all my hope in you. Increase my faith in your ability to intervene supernaturally in my life and in the world. Would you do miracles by your Spirit in, through, and around me? Cause the glory and fame of Jesus Christ to become my greatest passion and pursuit. Please send revival to make Jesus known throughout the earth and to fulfill your promises to exalt your Son. And Lord, help me to be a prayer warrior who perseveres in seeking you day after day, joining in the spiritual battle to see strongholds of the enemy torn down in my life, family, church, community, and nation. Send an outpouring of your Spirit that will rapidly advance the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ throughout the whole earth. Please increase the fervency and urgency of my prayers for spiritual awakening and use me to make prayer contagious to others. Allow me to influence other believers in my circle of relationships to unite in prayer until our homes and churches become houses of prayer. give me faith to believe your promise to move toward those who move toward you in humility and prayer. Thank you that you will forgive and restore all those who call upon your name. Amen. Amen. Well, look, if you are here today and you don't yet know Jesus, again, I would invite you to just come forward after the service. Let us talk with you, pray with you. I'm not going to try to sell you anything. We can answer your questions if we can. Definitely come out Thursday night to Alpha, 7 o'clock. And if you're also here and you like, I don't know how long I gave you to pray, like 2 minutes, 3 minutes. It felt like an eternity, right? Like, but if you didn't have enough, you got deep things to work through. Well, great. Come forward and let us pray with you. Let's pray through those things together with you. Or if there's just something else that the Lord would encourage you to come get prayer for, we'll be down here waiting for you, okay? And let me pray for us, and these guys are going to lead us out. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that repentance is unto life and not guilt. It's unto joy and not shame. And so, Lord, hear these prayers and answer. Do so for your goodness, for your mission, for your glory, and for the blessing of this, your people. We ask this in Jesus' name.